Would you turn with me this morning now to the Word of God as we continue our education to Deuteronomy chapter 31, the Old Testament, one of the first five books of the Old Testament known as the Torah. Now the time that we're talking about here in Deuteronomy is a time when the children of Israel have now spent 40 years in the desert. All of the people, 21 years and over, who had the opportunity to go into the Canaan land 40 years prior to this, have all died in the wilderness. And some of your Bibles have little subtitles throughout here talking about the wanderings of the children of Israel. But how many of us know that the children of Israel did not wander in the desert for 40 years? We know that for sure? Okay, they did not wander. They were led in the desert for 40 years by the Spirit of God. And it said that in the tabernacle, whenever the cloud was over the tabernacle, they stayed where they were. But when the cloud lifted and moved, the whole camp of Israel moved until the cloud stopped, and that's where they camped. And for 40 years, God led them in a circle till all that generation died. Now, they're coming again to the Jordan River. They're ready to cross the Jordan. And Moses, for the second time, gives them the law of God, which is the book Deuteronomy. Deuter, second. Onomy comes from Namas, the law. So it's the second time the law was spoken to the children of Israel. And here are Moses' last words. He's about to die. How many of us know a person's last words are very significant? So Moses is being led by God, and God is speaking to him as far as what to tell the children of Israel. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. Do you think that got anybody's attention? This cloud is not like the misty clouds we saw around here this morning. This was a luminous, miraculous, Shekinah glory cloud of God that would just appear before this tent whenever the presence of God was there. That would have had my attention. How about you? Yeah. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." Now, did God know what was going to happen in the future? Of course. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And in verse 17, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?' And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel." Now jump over to verse 30. It says, "Then Moses wrote the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel." And now here are just a couple things that he was speaking. Verse 1 of chapter 32, this is what God gave him. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he." So Moses begins to proclaim the character and the nature of God before the people. That's what we were doing this morning, ascribing to God the greatness that was due his name. And it says his way is perfect and all his ways are justice because he's just. And in the world, it doesn't always seem like God is just, because it seems like evil flourishes and the righteous seem to suffer. And if God is just and right and perfect, then why is there all this evil in the world? And we don't have all the answers for that, because we can't comprehend all of his ways and his purposes, because he does everything from an eternal perspective. But we can know him We can know Him. That's why we say here so often, we cannot anchor our faith in what God does, because we can't always understand why He does what He does and why He doesn't do what He does. What He does. I don't even know that's right English. But we can anchor our faith in who He is. We can know who He is, and He is just and perfect in all of His ways, whether we understand it or not. Then it goes on in verse 39. Moses continues to talk about this great God that the children of Israel had the privilege of knowing and seeing. He said, "See now, I am He. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." So He is Almighty God. He is sovereign over everything. And then Moses concludes verse 44. And this is a key verse for us this morning. Going down to verse 47 is the key. 44, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. He and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." And here's the verse. "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess." The word of God is not simply a word that we should consider. It is our very life for God's people. Knowing Him and doing His will is our life. And that's everything that should encompass our life as Christians. In this passage of Scripture, too, we find the three keys for education. We're praying for our children this week in our congregation and the education of our kids. We find three elements of education in this passage of Scripture that are true throughout Scripture. And this is a way we learn. This is how we learn. Number one, to acquire knowledge. All of us need to acquire knowledge, right? Some of us need to learn it all over again. Some people have a brain like a steel trap. I've got one like a steel sieve. And I got to relearn things over and over again. So first of all, we acquire knowledge. Moses recited these words to all the people, telling them the truth about life, about how God wanted them to live. Secondly, then, we apply that knowledge. We don't just acquire knowledge as far as head knowledge. It's not enough to know the who's who of Christianity and all the greatest books and all the best authors and all the best conferences out there. That is not what entails our walk with God. Our walk with God is that we hear the Word of God and we do it. We do it. If we are hearers only, it says in James, we deceive ourselves. We walk in self-deception, thinking we're doing good and we're not. So we acquire the Word, we apply the Word, and then we can't stop there because it's not about us. It's about God's will for others. It's about our serving others. And so we articulate the Word. We acquire it, we apply it, we articulate it, and that's how God has designed us to be educated. We command these things to the children. He says, apply the knowledge, take these words to heart, and make sure you pass them on to the next generation. And that's what our life is. That's why God has us here. Knowledge, what is knowledge? It's a clear and certain perception of that which exists. We're learning. We're learning about truth. We're learning about the facts of life. It's an illumination of the mind. And God intends us to be lifetime learners. Anybody here ever arrived and knows all they want to know? I don't know about you. The older I get, the more I want to know. It's an illumination of the mind. But the Bible also gives us another insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we don't have a fear of God, we aren't going to learn about life, the truth about life. It's in Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It was important to know the fear of the Lord. You know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago in America, there was a common term describing individuals. And we don't hear it much anymore. You know what it is? There's a God-fearing man, or there's a God-fearing woman. How long has it been since you heard someone described that way? And what are the indicators of a God-fearing person? It means they don't do anything but is in line with God's word, because they know He is God. He is a God that loves us and has mercy on us, but He's also a God that will chasten us, because His word is our very life. God knew that the Fear of the Lord was very important. When did God instill the fear of the Lord in the children of Israel? On Mount Sinai. When they came out of Egypt and they parted the Red Sea and he went to Mount Sinai, God came down on that mountain in thick black smoke and thunder and lightning, and his voice boomed out of that cloud, and the earthquake happened, and the children of Israel were trembling at the presence of God. Will that make you tremble? They were so instilled with the fear of God that they said, Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come and tell us what he says, because we don't want to go near him. That's the fear of God. And God instilled that in them. You know, in the early church, here in the book of Acts, you have the Holy Spirit being poured out. The church is born. Tremendous miracles and healings and signs and wonders. But there's one thing the church lacked that God knew they needed was the fear of God. You know when God instilled the fear of the Lord in the early church? Acts chapter 5. And you can read all about it sometime. That is the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they come with everybody else, and they say, oh, yeah, we sold our land for $50,000, and here's all the money. When they kept back some of the money, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all the church, Ananias and his wife Sapphira dropped dead on the spot. And you know what it says right after that? It says, great fear gripped the church, and few dared to join. Wow. See, is the fear of the Lord important? You know, if we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, we don't take God's word too seriously. Because a big part of the fear of the Lord is realizing God is a serious God. And when he gave this word to the children of Israel, they were to take it to heart so that they could learn. Because it was their very life. Those words, I hope those words stay with us. This is our very life. Educate means to bring up as a child, to instruct, to inform. Notice this takes time. And enlighten the understanding. It means to educate, to instill into the mind principles. And look at how all-encompassing this is. Arts, science, morals, religion, and behavior. That our children would know the truth about these areas. And then goes on, to educate children well is one of the most important duties of parents and guardians. And you know who wrote that? Noah Webster. 1828. That's in his dictionary there. It's still true today. The responsibility of educating our children and the next generation as a church is the adults' and the parents' responsibility. And oh, how we don't want that. We want to just kind of raise our kids and give them M3P players and cell phones and hope that they catch on to what Christianity is all about. No. We know here in this church, we have to intentionally and sacrificially instill within our children the truths of God's word. Or they're not going to get it. This really came home to me a couple of weeks ago when we were in Mexico. Now, those of you that are new to Winter Park Christian Church, I'll give you a little bit of an update. Pastor Lloyd Apodaca was my pastor back in 1974. He was a pastor when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And he's one of the three men that I grew up under, was a mentor to me, and still is. I love this man. And he loves the Lord. He is so excited about the Lord now in his 70s, riding on the plane. And he's saying, Doug, look at this in Proverbs. Isn't this awesome? He's still excited about the Word of God. Anyway, 20 years ago, he started to go down to Mexico to help these poor farmers and a few Baptist pastors down there who were young men who loved the Lord and loved evangelism and wanted to see God's kingdom established in that area, but extremely poor. He called us about 18 years ago, a couple years after he was down, and asked us if we could help down there. Now, at that time, in 1990, we had about 30 people in the church. So we started sending clothes down there and money and taking offerings. So we have been going down there for 18 years. This community is 500 miles south of the border. It's outside of a city called Torreon, Mexico, halfway to Mexico City. You go into this metropolis down there, and then an hour east into the desert are these little adobe towns, 300 to 500 people in a town. And that's where we have gone for 18 years down there. All beach and no ocean. In fact, that's what one of the pastors told us down there, so precious. He says, why would you come down here all these years? It's such a blessing. Because you could go to Cancun. Here you only have beach, he said. There you could have the ocean. They understand. They're amazed that we care for them down there. But the amazing thing about this trip, I've been down there several times, and some of you have been down there too. But this trip here, I was able to meet with the pastors and leaders. We've been sending medical teams down there from this church, mobile dental teams and doctors down there, because some of these people, most of them have never seen a dentist, never seen a doctor, can't afford that. So we've been going down and helping them that way. So when we're in medical teams, from sun up till sundown, we're setting up shop, crowd management. There's hundreds of people around there, and breaking it down, moving it to another town, and we don't have a lot of time to just socialize. But this time, Pastor Lloyd asked me to speak to the church on some areas of church unity and things like that, because the church is growing down there. So I got to meet with the pastors and the leaders, and I was extremely blessed and taken back. And I hope that you are too, because there is something significant about going to one area over many years. When we first started going down there, these pastors were in their early 20s, and all their children were preschool. But now their children are 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. And the church is growing. And when I got all these leaders in the room and looked at them, I realized that I was looking at the second generation of leadership in the church. Because Pastor Pasquale, his son, is now pastoring one of the churches that they planted. And Pastor Miguel, his son, is now pastoring one of the churches they planted. And Maximo, one of the brothers in the church, his son is now pastoring another church that asked them for a pastor. And Mario Pinales, the pastor that we support, his children are 18, 16, and 13 about, and they sing three-part harmony beautifully, and they minister in the churches, and they want to sing for Christ and lead in worship. And we are seeing that they have passed on the vision for what's important to their children. Because all they live for is survival and the gospel. That's all they do. Any kind of extra money that comes in, they give to start another church. Not for new furniture or new windows or an addition on the house or anything like that. If their needs are met, everything goes into the church. And their children have caught the vision because of this single-mindedness. And I have been impressed with them down there. This is what knitted our hearts to these people down there, is that for 18 years that I've known them, that has not diminished. They survive and they plant churches. If they have extra money, they get gas in a truck to go to another area, to go door to door and evangelize. And they've been doing that for 18 years. And their children have grown up seeing what's most important in life. And their parents have passed on the understanding that this word, God's call on us, is our very life. There is nothing else. And the children are entering right into that. There's a marvelous thing. And to give you an idea of a level of poverty down there, the average income for a husband and wife working 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, is $3,000 a year, double income. Now, to put that in perspective, the cost of living in this area that we go into is about the same as Winter Park. Gas is more expensive than it is here. Food is as expensive as it is here. Any kind of electricity and plumbing costs just like here. Lumber material is as expensive as it is here. A 3x20 sheet of corrugated metal is $35 down there, about what it is here. So it would be like someone living in Grand County for $3,000 a year. So it kind of puts in perspective the level of living down there. And it is just absolutely amazing to me. Every time I go down there, it is a reality check for me. Because the people are so full of joy, so giving, always thinking about how to bless others. And they have so little. And it's just, there's a reality check for me. What's important in life? What should be the source of the joy for God's people? We went down with 4 people from our church, Hal Simmons, Doug Freitas, and Samuel. And I said, well, you want to come up here too? I'm an SEO bien. Bien. Okay. But Samuel and Hal Simmons and Doug and I, and then we met Pastor Lloyd and Byron Miller down there. So there were 6 of us guys there. Maybe just share a couple of your impressions of going down there just for encouragement. Okay. Go ahead, Doug.
Yeah. One of the things that really stood out to me was they are very family oriented.
And you could tell that, just to back up just a little bit, the four of us stayed in one home, and the husband and wife moved next door with their son and stayed there while we were there in their home. And then across the street and up one house was where Pastor Lloyd and Byram stayed, and that's where we ate our meals. In both the homes a lot, we would see their kids and then their grandkids come, and it was just a great family time. I mean, you could just tell the love that they had for their families. Mm-hmm. And what I saw was not only the love that they had like that, but that same love transferred into the love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though they have very little, their mentality and their thinking is, when they see another brother or sister in need, how can I meet that need? What do I have? Even though they have hardly anything, mm-hmm. how can I help with that need or meet that need? So that really stood out to me. And then the third thing, that their commitment to evangelism, unbelievable. That is really primary in their whole thinking. And just to share the gospel with as many people as they can. And just to kind of give you one little illustration, we went to Pastor Teresio's church in a little community. And he's one of the places that we went and helped do a little bit of structural repair on his home. And then he took us to his church.
Let me tell him just a second.
Okay.
Pastor Teresio that we met is the pastor that I told you about that wanted to raise some goats, and so he made a little goat pen out of some adobe, and some guys from Kansas came and put a roof on his goat pen, and they left, and when they left, him and his wife looked at that and said, that's a better facility than we live in. So they moved into the goat pen because it had a better roof on it than they had, you know, and so we went and helped him with that roof there a little bit.
Yeah. So he took us to his little church there in that community, and kind of walked us through the church and then over to a little fellowship hall he had there. And then we noticed that there was no windows in his fellowship room. And he was talking about someday they'll get some windows in there because the wind does come up and it's real fine sand and mm-hmm. dust. And it just, I mean, there's a fine film of dust almost on everything. And so they can't use it as much as they would like to because of that. But he took us back into his church. And then behind the pulpit up on the wall, there was a little metal box about this big, and there was a little slot in it, and there was a padlock on it. He says, this is where we take offerings. Anybody that has any extra, we put in this little drawer here. And he says, that's what we use for outreach. And then we were talking to him. I think Samuel was asking him, how much a week does he make, you know, as a pastor in this little church? And he said 200 pesos a week, and the peso is about 10 to 1 in dollars, so it's $20 a week is what his salary was out of that church for pastoring there. So most of the pastors have second jobs or they do something in addition to pastoring because they can't survive on just what the church can support them because it's a very poor community. But the love they have for outreach and for their fellow Christians and for families, just unbelievable. So that really stood out to me.
Mm-hmm.
That, and they have very little, and they're very satisfied. And material things is not important to them. What's important is family and outreach
yeah.
and friends.
Yeah.
So
that amen.
Was,
boy,
yeah.
That's great. And what a blessing it was to have Samuel down there because he speaks the language. And you don't have to sit around smiling at each other all day. And so share a little bit.
Praise God, he gave us the opportunity to go over there. I grew up in Mexico, but this is a little bit different from where I grew up. We grew up pretty much in the same conditions, but I see lots of different things over there. And one of the things that really caught my attention while I was over there for this week was to see the joy of all these Christian brothers. They are so happy, and they have this satisfaction every morning, every day. They wake up worshiping God, and you never see them grumpy or just mad or feeling bad or something like that. And I came here seeking. I was just thinking while Doug was sharing, and I was thinking in me. I came here seeking for a better life, the United States, and a better job, and to have more financial security. And it's very easy for us, I guess, to really start seeking in the wrong direction and really think, well, I need to protect myself and I need health insurance, and then you have here and you have retirement, and pretty soon you're focusing too much in your life. When I went over there, I noticed that all these people, they don't focus in their life, especially in their needs. They are focusing all the time in some other need out there, in someone else, family around them, or Christian brothers. So they really live to give and to serve the Lord, to seek His kingdom, but also to help the neighbor and to love them as themselves. And I thought, this is really the satisfaction. This is where the joy comes from, because they are seeking God's kingdom with all their heart, but they also love their neighbor as themselves, and that's really giving them joy and satisfaction. We went over there to give our time and help and build and whatever we said, but we came here really blessed to see their joy and to really think we should be happy. We should be more joyful all the time for what we have. And I really praise God for this opportunity.
Amen. Thank you, bro. God bless you. Yeah, it was a tremendous trip. And we're going to be taking some more trips down there. And I know several of you want to go. And we just hope the whole congregation can go. But our church is a big part of what God is doing down there. In the area that we go, there's no World Vision down there. There's no Compassion down there. There's only two churches that are involved, us and the church I grew up from. That's all. When we went down there, we brought clothes. Last time I went, my daughter Angie sent a whole bunch of clothes for the young ladies, and I was hoping the immigration didn't go through my suitcase on that. But we brought many clothes down there. And when we go back there in a year or two, they'll be wearing our jeans. They just don't have extra money to get things. They see us as a gift of God to help support the ministry down there. And so I want you to be encouraged with that. And boy, the fruit of going down there for 18, 20 years is astounding. Many new churches have been growing up. The darkness has very much diminished down there. There is more light because of the strength of the church. And when we started to support pastors down there, our desire was to be able to support them enough to stay in their community. They wanted to stay in their community, but they were starving back in the 90s. There were not big farms like there are down there now. No places to get work. Some of them made $5 a week. They just couldn't make it. So we started supplying them the funds to stay there in hopes that the church would be strong. And that's exactly what's happened over the years. Because God's work is funded by God's people. He has always made it that way. And that's why God has the tithe. That's why the tithe is instituted in the Bible and offerings. Because it's through the tithes of the people that God's work is supported. I've been reading through the Bible this year, and here I am in the book of Judges now. But I was impressed again, like in this area of Deuteronomy, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God said, when you conquer these nations, then a lot land to the 12 tribes of Israel. So it would be much like this congregation coming into Grand County and conquering Grand County, and then pretty soon we gather the tribes together and we say the Houston tribe, okay, your land will be from Red Dirt Hill to the Continental Divide and from Granby to Winter Park. That's yours. Would that be awesome or what? That's what they did. They allotted this land to the people. And every tribe was given a portion of land to work and to grow and to make money and to have their sustenance, except for one tribe. Anybody know who that was? The Levites. The Levites was the only tribe that was given no land, because their entire job was to make sure that God's word and the ministry and worship of the temple would be the center of the life of God's people. And they were supplied totally by the tithes of the people. When the children of Israel were strong and serving Lord, the Levitical priesthood was strong and worship was strong and central. But you look through the book of Judges, when the children of Israel walked away from the Lord, no longer honored the Lord with their tithes and offerings, you know what happened to the Levites? You can read about it in the book of Judges. They were drifters. They had no place to go. They had no land. They had no jobs. There was no temple worship. And today, you know who the Levites are like today? Church staff. Or the staff down in Mexico, having people who get their money from the tithes and offerings of the congregation. The reason we can do what we do here is because we have many in this flock who love the Lord. They know that God is their source. They're faithful in tithes and offerings. And every staff member here is supplied and relying wholly on our walk with God. And that's Now God has prescribed the work of the ministry. So thank God for the faithfulness of giving in this church. And the more that we give, the more work that God does. That's how He has made His church to operate. So because of our giving here, we're able to give to pastors down in Mexico, and we're a big part of the expansion of the church in that area. Hallelujah to the glory of God. So this was tremendously encouraging to see the next generation of leaders. And like Samuel was saying, these children are not growing up to be materialistic. You know why? Their parents were not materialistic. They've grown up to know that God and His Word and the church is the most significant thing in their life. Because you know why? That's what parents were. I came back and I thought about the church. I'm always thinking about us, the church, and the church in America. And I thought, what if we would ask the children of Christians in America, what is the number one priority of your mom and dad? What do you think they'd say? They would have a hard time maybe to come up with one. They'd say, my mom and dad, a family's important, and church is important. And exercise is important. We bought several machines, and they are involved in health clubs. So I know that's a big priority for my parents. Sports is very important. Sometimes we don't even go to church for a long time because of sports. So I know sports is important, and these other things are important. And we would probably have a mishmash of things out there that children would see as important for their parents. And so what happens? A generation grows up, and they just choose any one of them that they want. Not necessarily the Lord and His work. And so it's a challenge to us also, not only encouragement, but the hearts of these people down there is a big challenge to us to reconsider and say, God, what would my children say is the priority in my life? Do they see us serving others and using our resources to pour in to God's church, to outreach, to ministry, to blessing other people? Is that, would they say that is everything my parents live for and that's what I'm going to live for? Or it would be something else? That's a great thing to reconsider, because we are the key. The adults and the parents are the key to the ongoing work of God, and that is exactly what Moses was telling the children of Israel here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Parents, this is your very life, and make sure that you pass that on to the next generation, that things might go well with them, God said. God wants our children, things to go well with our children, but what we pass on is paramount to that. Oh, and by the way, did the children of Israel do that? Did they pass on to their children? Look back here in Deuteronomy 31 before we go on. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at verse 19 again. And here God is speaking to Moses, and He says, 31:19, "Now therefore write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey," that means abundance, "which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and are grown fat." Is that a picture of America today? "They will turn to other gods." Why? Because they don't need God. They got everything. "They will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them," is that true in America today? "This song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their," who? Offspring. God is always thinking about that. And then this is a key verse. "For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I brought them into this land that I swore to give." I already know what they're inclined to do. What were the children of Israel inclined to do? They were inclined to hear God's word and to walk away and not do a thing with it. The inclination of our heart, we tend not to follow through, not to put to practice. And because of what the children of Israel did, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says, "There grew up another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor what the Lord had done in Israel. Therefore, they gave themselves up to the world views and the philosophies and the gods around them. And many heartaches came upon their children because of that." Because the parents dropped the ball. But we're not going to do that here. We are not going to lose our kids, and we're going to be the Christians and parents that God has called us to be, to walk with Him, to say, "God, change me. I haven't been doing what I should, but thank You, Lord, for reminding me." And we continue to press on toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, right? That's what we need to be encouraging each other about, because this is our very life. This is our life. I was at a conversation with a couple pastors here the last 2 weeks. One, he's a pastor outside of Grand County. And he was telling me, he says, Doug, you know, for the last 20 years, we have been focusing our entire ministry on teenagers, reaching the youth of this next generation. And he says, but we have come to realize that the only way to change the next generation is to reach the parents. So we're changing our emphasis. You can't reach the kids without reaching the parents, because the parents are the primary influencers of their children. Another pastor, unrelated to this guy, shared with me, he says, Doug, I've come to the conclusion the parents in my church must begin to read the Bible in their homes with their children and train their children to follow Christ. He says, that's what we teach, but I'm finding out that's not happening in the home. He's just been in the ministry for 4 years. I said, yep, that's true a lot. It's not being passed on. We talk about the Word Sunday after Sunday, but to get dads to read the Word with their kids and to lead them in devotions, or parents constantly talking about the Word, letting their children see them praying, hearing the Word of God talked about in their home all the time, because it's our very life. We don't do anything without God's leading. We don't do anything contrary to God's Word to the best of our ability. For kids to be able to see that in our lives, it doesn't happen all the time. But it should. We need to continue to direct ourselves in that way. And then he goes on to say, the church is not able to substitute for what parents neglect to do. That's what he's finding out. And then he said, Doug, you know what I'm thinking about doing is starting a Christian school in my church so that we can help parents educate their children and facilitate that. I said, yep, we did the same thing. God is moving, and I feel like God is moving on the hearts of pastors and churches in America to reconsider how we are educating our children. 1 hour of Sunday school is not enough to counter the entire week of humanistic input. It just is not going to work. 4 hours of youth ministry a week is not going to counter the influences of the world. It has got to be our very life. That's why God told the children of Israel, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're going in, when you're going out, every part of your life, communicate with your children the importance of God and His Word and what we should be all about by the way we act, because we are not going to counter the influences of the world, nor are some of the educational systems in the world that are humanistic and treat God as irrelevant. We're not going to be able to counter that. And that's why we realized years ago we were losing our kids. You know, and I've told you back in the year 2000, 2001, I realized that in 13 years of ministry up here, I could count on one hand the number of teenagers that left our church that were still walking with God. We were losing 9 out of 10. And that shocked me. God began to speak to my heart. What are we doing? We're teaching the Word. We're teaching books of the Bible. We're expositorily teaching. We pray. We fast. But we began to realize that we had to have another way to more intentionally educate parents and our children. Over the last 5 years, God's led us to start to focus on this, and we begin to realize that our kids were being taken captive by worldly philosophies. And I want to tell you the good news right now. Over the last 5 years, our percentage of kids that are still walking with the Lord is going way up. We're not losing our kids the way we were. We're not at 100%. We'll probably never be at 100%. But we are not losing them now, because they are more prepared to meet the challenges when they go to colleges right now and they further their education. They're able to see through the worldviews and where their teachers are coming from, and they are not being sucked in to very fine-sounding arguments with regard to other worldviews that are out there. So there's a preparation being done. But as parents, we knew that we needed to have a clear understanding of what it meant to have conflicting worldviews. So we did 2.5 years of study in this church. And if you have not taken the Life and Legacy course that we teach here once a year, we teach a lot of that to the parents about what our kids are going to be facing and how we can best prepare them. It's a condensing of 2.5 years into a 10-week course that we teach here. But we realized that was important. And we realized as elders, and many of us as leaders here, that we needed to have a deeper grounding in the doctrines of our faith. Because a lot of Christians didn't really know what they believed. So they were intimidated by other cults or other people wanting to talk to them about Christianity. They were confused about issues. We've been going through a doctrinal study on Sunday mornings, as you all know, for that very reason, so that we can be strong in our faith to pass that on to the next generation. And we needed to be rekindled in a commitment to intentionally equip our children to live godly lives. Not just sit back and hope for the best, but to sacrificially and intentionally pour in the truth of God's Word and let them know this is our life, everything. And those people in Mexico, they live it. They survive and they share the gospel and serve others. And their children have caught the vision. It's an awesome thing to see. And that's what we want here, right? Amen. So if anybody asks you, what's the vision of Winter Park Christian Church? You can say, I can sum it up in two words. Life and legacy. And that really is it. We are pursuing a life in Christ to live our lives to please Him by His Word and make sure that's true in our lives and then pass that legacy of Christianity on to the next generation. And that is everything that encompasses what we do here. And we're doing it intentionally to the best of our ability. God's Word says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, and also in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, that's where we get life and legacy. Life is that God said, these words I command to you today shall be on your heart, parents and adults. These words need to be on your heart. That's our life and our legacy, and you shall command them and teach them to your children, that your children may be careful to do all that is written and that things might go well with them. Going down to Mexico was a tremendous reality check again for me. And I'm coming back and I'm struck with the ungratefulness and the way that we have such a feeling of entitlement here and we waste our resources and the abundance that God gives us rather than focusing our time, our talents, our finances, our gifts into the ministry every time we can to serve other people, to get the gospel out there, to see the church grow in Grand County. We are just pulled in so many different directions because we have all these options in America. And like Samuel said, you have to sit back and say, am I really all that happy managing all these things? We saw in Mexico, these people are full of joy because they are doing what pleases God. And their children are picking up on that. It's a tremendous challenge to my own heart again. I call it big time reality check when we go down there. But praise God, He's given us the ability to be a big influence on and an encouragement to our brothers and sisters down there. So we pray that this is true for us here in America and especially here at Winter Park Christian Church. But again, verse 47, Deuteronomy 32. For all of us here today, when God speaks His Word, when Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that He's commanded us, saying, I'm with you till the end of the age, that should be our very life. Everything that we do, ministering to others, using the resources God gives us to be a blessing and to see the church grow and be established. This is no empty word for you, God said, but it is your very life. Is it our very life? That's the question for us, okay, today. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word, oh God, and for the challenge to our hearts today, and for the encouragement of the scriptures. Father in heaven, thank you for the honor and privilege you've given us to be a blessing to missionaries and to other works around the world, and including our brothers and sisters in Mexico that have been so knitted to our hearts here. Father, we thank you for what you're doing, and thank you for the years that you've given us to go down there. Thank you for the faithful giving of the people in this flock that's enabled us, oh God, to do what we do for your glory and honor. We pray that that might increase as the years go by, that Father in heaven, your word would go forth in this place as well as around the world, that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other beside Him. May your people walk in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. May we be single-minded, O God. May we set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. You said the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Father, adjust us again. If we've wavered, if we've gotten caught up in many other things that may be good things, but they're not the best, then, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for this, Lord. Oh, how we give you praise. And right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And first and foremost, we thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. We walk in the joy of the forgiveness bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, we can give ourselves to serve the Lord, to live lives that express gratefulness to God for being His, for being a part of His kingdom. Whatever need that you have, lift that up to the Lord right now and give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning or listening to this message by another means, and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, my question would be, what are you waiting for? There's no God beside Him. There's no other way to eternal life. There's only one God. Every other God is a figment of man's imagination. There is only one. And Jesus came to bear witness to the truth and to give us life abundantly. Give your life to Jesus. Embrace Him as Lord and Savior. Don't go another day without Him. Come into the kingdom. If you're listening to this word, God may very well be drawing you to Himself. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for the joy of being in this place for such a time as this. We honor You. We bless You. Let our lives radiate Your presence. And we recommit ourselves this morning to live our lives in a way that would fully please You, that You would smile upon us, and You would be saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants." We thank You for this, Lord. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your joy that fills our hearts. And we lift this song up to You now as a praise offering and a confession of our faith in Christ our Lord. Thank You for all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Lord. Praise God.